I think that it's appropriate tonight to look at this last chapter, chapter 12, in light of this great tribulation, this man of sin, and it's the closing out of obviously the book of Daniel, but it's done in a way that you look at verse 4, when we get to that, it's a interesting verse. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. A little bit different interpretations of that. I believe both are true and right, but we'll get to that in a little bit. Father, I ask tonight that you would open up again for us your word. I thank you for the fruitful study that we've had in this wonderful book, this great book of prophecy, showing us irrefutable evidence that not only you have absolute control over history, but you have pre-written history. And it's going to happen exactly as you've laid it down. Men have tried frantically to work against its fulfillment to no avail. And I ask tonight that you would not only give us the joy of knowing that we're two and we're gathered, you're right there in the midst, but also the joy of knowing that if we desire to know your word, you will speak to us. And for that, I give you thanks, Father, and I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. An amazing verse. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn away those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, verse 4, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and a half a time. And when the power of the holy people had been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. You know, sometimes it's apropos in a chapter like this to start from the beginning, from the end. That's a great promise in verse 13 of Daniel. Daniel has been called beloved by the Lord several times in this book. And even though he might not understand everything, he never questions anything. He is an impeccable character. He loves the Lord his God. He was in Babylon the whole 7 years of captivity, as we saw last week. He never got out. And yet, out of this, he lived under three kings. None of these kings nor kingdom could swerve him in his beliefs, in his character, in his ways. It is amazing. What an example for the Christian today lives in this wicked world and absolutely going on a purpose. Well, Paul said the same thing to Timothy as he was leaving. You know my purpose. You know my manner of life. You know my love and all my tribulations. You know, The character of God is something that he will reward those. And I believe that reward for us here and now is intimate fellowship with him. The more we walk with Christ, spotless and blameless, and have our purpose in life directed on him and him alone, I believe that the intimate fellowship that we have is the reward that we should all be looking after. So as I said at the beginning of this study, it's with much joy that I end it this way. I cannot help but want to emulate that type of life. I know that Daniel was the way Daniel was because of his God. And we can be impeccable character and love and be a fellowship of believers that shine the light of Jesus Christ because of Christ and our intimacy with him. So with that said, the Great Tribulation. I'm going to start out by, and some of these we're going to be kind of flipping around a little bit, but I think all this will come together. Again, the more we understand Daniel, the more that the book of Revelation opens up. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at the time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. And that is a whole, that verse 1 takes prophecy from not only the fact that Michael is called your prince. If you look in the Word of God, Michael's associated with Israel. And Michael's called your prince. Michael is the one that guards and guides the preciousness, if you will, of Israel to God. He is called your prince. We have from that time of watching over, Michael was also the one, if you remember, in time past in our study, that was fighting, okay, the prince of Persia, and coming to Daniel to give the revelation and so forth. So this whole verse 1 is from the talking about Daniel all the way from the tribulation all the way through the delivering of that people. Let me say one thing. We'll go over this. As a side note here, do you know that 2/3 of Israel in the tribulation is going to perish? 2/3. And we'll look at that. 1/3 of Israel will be saved. We'll also read about that. So, everyone who is found written in the book, that's an interesting statement. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we'll see how God, through Moses, has laid out I believe it's a specific book, whether you want to say it's the same book of life or not, lays it out for Israel, and we'll see that in a while. It's an interesting look in that. So, when we start tearing apart these verses, we start seeing that God is so intimate with Israel, not because Israel is super good. We read Deuteronomy several times, they're stiff-necked people. They're iron-sinewed people. They don't obey. They're disobedient. Every time they say that God says there's wet paint over there, Israel goes and touches the paint. But God loves them because he called them. He chose them. He drove out the nations before them, he says, in Deuteronomy as well. Not because, you know, Israel was so impeccably clean, but because of their wickedness, he drove them out. You know, people say, wow, God of the Old Testament is wicked. He's full of bloodshed. He's horrible. No. God is a God of mercy. That's why he drove out these nations. These nations were wicked. What a verse. This is the Great Tribulation. The last half of Daniel's 70th week, following the abomination of desolation in the temple of the Holy of Holies. Look at chapter 9, verse 24, real quick. Just a few pages back. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, and make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of command, remember to rebuild, or excuse me, to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built, even in the wall, even in troublesome times. Look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Wait a minute, there's 62 weeks. What happened? Go back to verse 25. Look at the 2 weeks. Okay, there shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. After 62 weeks plus 7, that's 69 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince who is to come. She shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And we go on. Okay? Verse 27, and then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. In the middle of that tribulation period comes the great tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, as Jeremiah says. But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall one make desolate. Okay, so that's what's happening at the latter part of the 70th week. Keep your finger there real quick and go to Matthew 24. This is exciting. Bible comes alive. It is, wow. You should all get in the habit of constantly looking through the Bible to see. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Jesus talks about this middle of the week. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, we're talking about the Jews. We're talking about God's brethren here. We can't get this mixed up, as some people think. They go, well, wait, this is the Olivet Discourse. There's the rapture in here. There's a second coming in here. I get confused. The language here, as he's speaking about the abomination of desolation, he is talking about his people, his brethren, the Jews. And we know from Daniel that in the 70th week, when this half of this week comes in and he commits desolation, he's going to fiercely persecute who? The Jews. Okay? And he's going to set up the persecution. So the prophet Zechariah wrote centuries before that this persecution is going to cause Jesus to come back to the Mount of Olives, stand on Mount of Olives. There's going to be a way split, and we're going to see that during this tribulation period, as we're going to see, that God had provided a place for his people to go. Okay, or they would be annihilated. So God is wonderful. But he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, again, spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in the mountains, or excuse me, those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Of course, we know that he was on the housetop. Don't go down to his house. And you pray in verse 19 that those that are nursing in those days are not pregnant. They pray that their flight is not on the Sabbath. So you have the Sabbath, you have Judea, you have the abomination of desolation, all related to the Jewish temple and the Jews. So we start understanding who really is involved here, what we're dealing with. See, we're with Christ. You and I are raptured. We're with the Lord when this is taking place. Wow. Now, during the Great Tribulation or Jacob's trouble, you can find that. You might want to mark it. Jacob's trouble, that's an interesting thing. You find that in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Interesting how God, again, speaks to a prophet. The prophet picks up his pen, and in some cases will lay it down, and hundreds of years later, God will pick it up again. In Jeremiah 37, he just says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So this is a time of unprecedented persecution for the Jews. But it's also a refining time for the Jews. So we know that the Great Tribulation or Jacob's trouble will be a time of trouble for the Jews, but the true Israel will be protected in the wilderness, prepared for her. And this is important. If you want to keep your finger here, go to Revelation chapter 12. And again, I know my wife hates turning around, but it's a great way to look at these verses. Get to know them a little bit, where they are. I never said that this is going to be an easy time. I think this is a time for us that we can just get down to the nitty-gritty of the Bible and not worry about anything else. If Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Look over in verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, a times, and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. That is an interesting language. Satan is called the serpent in the garden. We know that that this time and days is describing a time, times, and half a time that Daniel is talking about. So it's a refutable evidence that God is speaking through Daniel exactly in the last time. And John was caught up and he sees these things and he marvels. So we got Jacob's trouble. We got the fact that during this tribulation period, the great tribulation, okay, the treaty's been broken. Remember the first 3.5 years, he comes as a cunning, conniving person. Everybody loves him. He's finally produced peace in the Middle East. You know, no Bill Clinton nor anybody else has done it. Only this man will come in and everybody will think, wow, this guy produced peace in the Middle East and everything's going great. And then in the middle of that time period, he will show himself who he really is, and the Jews will be persecuted like they've never been persecuted before. And God will save them and prepare a place for them. And like I said before, we're still in verse 1, so let's just remember that we're covering the time of Michael, this prince, looking over Israel. We're talking through the tribulation period, the great tribulation, Jacob's trouble, and then we're going to see the deliverance that we're talking about now. And a very peculiar part of this verse where it says, everyone who's found written in the book. Okay, as noted before, and if I'm going too fast, please forgive me. I get excited and I'm trying to get this in because these things understood will make the Bible really exciting. And as we start, and by the way, next week we'll start with Hosea, and we're going to go right through the minor prophets to Zechariah. As noted before, 2/3 of Israel will perish. That's a huge number. That's how fierce this persecution is going to be. But it's also 2/3 of Israel that believe not on Jesus as the Messiah, as we'll see. 1/3 of Israel will be saved. If you want to keep your finger there real quick in Daniel, just turn to Zechariah, not too far over. Zechariah chapter 13. I just want you to see some of those things. When you say, well, wait a minute, 2/3, where is that? Where's the 1/3? Where is this? Zechariah chapter 13. Now remember, if you remember talking about before, in Zechariah chapter 12, we have that wonderful verse 9, it says, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. Look at verse 10 of chapter 12. And I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him. Wow, that is deity in action. That's the Creator, the Redeemer, speaking about what's going to happen in the last days, about the pouring out, and Israel will turn to their Messiah. But go to chapter 13, verse 9, like I said. He says, well, if you look at verse 8, actually, he says, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. Verse 9, I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, that's the fire of judgment, refining, and will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. Wow. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people. And each will say, the Lord is my God. That is a reminiscent echo, if you will, all through, especially the Pentateuch of Israel. Is God interested in Israel? Wow. That's chiefly why we support the Friends of Israel. You bet he is. Keep your finger there again. Turn to Romans chapter 11. This is exciting. Romans chapter 11, just a real quick look. Paul uses interesting language here. He's talking about Israel. As I like to say, Israel will always, in Paul's writings about Israel, always have its greatest exaltation. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 26. And we're, again, all this you can read in context if you choose to, but I just don't have time. Verse 26 of chapter 11, so all Israel will be saved. Wait, who is all Israel? This is the Israel that turns to God, the third that turned to Jesus Christ, the actual spiritual seed of Abraham that the Bible talks about. And there's a wicked doctrine in this church that wants to do away with that. See, they just don't understand biblical prophecy. Because like I said before, biblical prophecy is not taught much in the church today. And I believe it's producing a weak church. It's producing an askew church, if you will. But he says again, and so all Israel will be saved, as is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion and will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Isn't that amazing how it's called the time of Jacob's trouble? For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Wow. Again, we don't want to overlook about this Michael. Why is this Michael in there? Because Michael is called your prince. He's the one that's more associated, if you will, with Israel. Look at the end of this verse before we get going. Everyone who is found written in the book, they're going to be delivered. Everyone that is found. God has a book. Keep your finger there, if you will. Turn back to Exodus chapter 32. I've got Deuteronomy on my mind. If you remember, in the context here, this is about the golden calf had happened and Moses was interceding for the people. God had said an amazing thing to Moses, not that he was going to do it, but I believe he was testing Moses. He says, I'm going to wipe these people out, and from you I'm going to make a nation. And Moses falls down and intercedes and says, Lord, you can't do that, because the people in Egypt that saw you deliver your people, they're going to mock them, they're going to sneer, they're going to say, this God was able to deliver these people, but he couldn't keep them in the wilderness, so he destroyed them. But look at it. Look at Exodus 32, verse 32. Chapter 32, verse 32. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. And you can trace that that understanding of all through the Old Testament. And like I said, my personal opinion, that is also congruent with the Book of Life, because I believe that at the absolute end we read that there are books and there is a book that are opened. The books are judgments of works that wicked man has done. The book that is open is the book of life, which I believe that we are in it, that is written literally with the blood of Jesus Christ. But then again, this wonderful, again, God is the God of history. We look at history as so many things have gone on. So many kingdoms have come. So many people have fallen and all that. But to God, it's nothing. To God, he is outside of time. He's got the world in the palm of his hands, and it is so much in his control that it's amazing to get a glimpse of this. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine, verse 3, like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn away many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know, according to Renald Showers, and I happen to agree, this passage teaches that saints that die during the tribulation period will be resurrected at the second coming of Christ. We'll see more about that in a little bit. These will be resurrected in time to enter the millennial kingdom. And if you look at the language that Daniel is dealing with here, and also the language, if you go into the tribulation period in the book of Revelation, the latter part of the tribulation period, you see a really beautiful picture of all the saints, the Old Testament saints, the people that died in the tribulation, being resurrected, if you will, and they're coming freshly into the kingdom of God. They aren't missed. Where are they? They aren't missed. What's this 10 lost tribes of Israel? Some people say that. There's no lost tribes of Israel. God knows the end from the beginning. You read in Revelation of the 144,000 Jews. Where are they from? From 12 tribes of Israel. So it's interesting to see, and I believe that is when we get to verse 13, that's part of this warm ending, I believe, that God gives Daniel. But we'll go on more about that. So it'll be the resurrected second coming of Christ. It will be seen from Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, like I said, that the Old Testament saints will be resurrected this time. So what is this? Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You know, when we look at the resurrection of the Bible is full of the fact that there is going to be a resurrection. Job mentioned it. That he actually saw through the eyes of faith his Redeemer standing on the earth. At the end of days, he also makes a really interesting statement in there that even though his body is eaten by the worms in the grave, he's going to see him too. We go all the way through the Old Testament. God is an amazing God. He brings life out of death. Let's read on here. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. The time of the end. You know, the Bible is talks a lot about the time of the end, the times. God has every specific time. Even as Jesus was born at a specific time in history, the Antichrist will come in at a specific time in history. The kingdoms come and the kingdoms fall. That's the one of the things that we see in the previous chapters of Daniel, how these kings, these myriad Medo-Persian kings, the Grecian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, fell exactly the way God said it would. And the names that are written in the prophecy and the exact dates that these kings and sub-kings came in is absolutely wonderful. There's always a time set. And did you know there's a time set for the rapture? We don't know it, but God does. There is a time he's coming back. And as I have said before, I believe highly the fact that when we see in Revelation 19 us coming back with him, we obviously had to get up there with him to come back there with him. So that lays a elementary groundwork, if you will, for the time frame of things to happen. So in a study like this, I wish I had hours and hours, but we don't. In the second and third verse, some experts, as I was reading, see Ezekiel 37 as this fulfillment, being more of a spiritual. I think that it's both, personally. This is talking about the resurrection of the dead. The resurrections of the dead are thusly, okay? The resurrection will happen in the catching away of the saints for us. There is a resurrection unto judgment. And there's a resurrection unto, as we talk here, the ones of the Old Testament saints, the tribulation period, will be resurrected, be raised to go into the millennium with Christ. We had already been raised with Christ, at the rapture. And then there's also, at the end of the thousand-year period, a resurrection unto damnation, as those that will be raised to face the judgment of God. So when we start breaking those down, we see the fact that Daniel's talking about these things. And specifically here, he's talking about the Old Testament saints. And that will run in again to verse 13 as a great comfort and promise to Daniel. If you want, you don't have to, but turn to Ezekiel 37. It's the book back. This is an interesting, it's about the bones, and I think that most of you have read this, but it is interesting. A lot of commentators say that this is not only the valley, vision of the valley of dry bones, but it's about Israel's restoration. I just want to point this out to you. Like, again, some commentators, I don't happen to put this in this way, but it could be. I mean, you have to have a spiritual resurrection to have a bodily resurrection, right? You can't have the one without the other. So it could be. Look at Ezekiel 37, an absolutely excellent verse. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. I've actually heard pastors think that that's the church. This is not the church, folks. This is plainly stated what this is. Let's read on. And he caused me to pass by, verse 2, them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open field, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know, verse 4, and again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to those bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put, verse 6, sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, a sudden rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, and there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, not familiar, breath, and breathe on these slain, and they may live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Verse 11, he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and our souls are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, verse 12, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and have brought you up from your graves. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. Very interesting. No, it's not the church. No, it's not those that are have fallen into sin. It is Israel. It is in the end of days. It is the house of Israel. Very interesting, I think. So get back into Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. You know, remember what Amos chapter 12, or chapter 8, verse 12 says. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. I believe that this verse, I've looked at many different, spent a lot of time on this verse because, you know, it's something that a lot of people talk about and whatever. I think it's also talking about here in the context of Daniel and prophecy that in the end times, people are going to run to and fro to acquire knowledge about this and about that. They're going to go to teachers of all types. They're going to seek all kinds of wisdom and everything when they should be seeking the Word of God. And because the Word of God has been thrown out, the last days God's going to cause a famine on the earth, like Amos is talking about, and they're not going to be able to find the Word anymore. You know, God does not throw out His precious Word to be trampled on for so long. He's got a limit. That's what I believe that the meat of this verse is talking about. But also I want to talk about that verse in context about what is happening at the end days. We're talking about the end of time. Seal up the words till the end of time. Now, the most popular of these comments on this verse, and at the end time, many shall run to and fro. We have, over the last 200 years, gone from horseback to the swiftness of as far as the horsemen could get the mail. We've gone to horse and buggy. We've gone to, you know, primitive vehicles. We've gone to cars. We've gone to the planes being developed. We've gone to the jet age. We've gone to the electronic age. It is absolutely amazing the last 200 years, and I say 200 years, it's probably less than that, the explosion of, you know, you figure if man has been on this earth for, what, 4,000, some odd years, 6,000, somewhere on there, not very long. But you take a 200-year chunk out of that, and you see that is undeniable where we've gone, the explosion. And I think that the most part of that, people have left God out. People have pushed God out and said, move over, Rover, let mankind take over, so to speak, and it's producing havoc. And it is the end of the times. It makes sense to me that God would have a verse like this surrounded by, this is it, seal it to the end of time, you know? He says that knowledge shall increase. You know, I think that probably speaks for itself. I spent a lot of time looking at different, I have copies of different encyclopedias that don't even exist now. People, my kids don't even know what an encyclopedia is. But different commentators, different studies about the knowledge has literally exploded. My son was up the other day, and my wife was baking something, and I can't remember, you know, 2/3 cup to 1/4 flour, something like that. I don't know. So how does that really compute? You know what he does? He gets on the phone and he asks Siri what it was, and she gave out the equation exactly what it was, just like that. Knowledge is absolutely out of control. And it's not all good knowledge. But Daniel, verse 5, looked and there stood two others. I think that's a peculiar, this verse 5 would be after verse 4. He breaks in the fact that he looked. He was perplexed, I'm sure. Because this is God's last message to Daniel. I think Daniel knew it. By this time, he was in his 80s. You know, he knew the prophecy of Jeremiah about 70 years. He knew that it was coming to an end. And he was perplexed, I would imagine. Look at verse 5 closely. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Not how long till they will be, but how long will the fulfillment of these wonders be? Verse 7, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever that it shall be for a time, times, and a half a time. And we know by Revelation 13 what that is. And when the power of the holy people had been completely shattered, then all these things shall be finished. The holy people, when they are not only ravished, when they are persecuted, when God drives them to a place of safety, and he comes and delivers them, then all these things shall be finished. Revelation chapter 10, you can go there if you want. If not, I'll go there. I can't wait to get back into this book. We've got a ways to go, but when we, wow. Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Well, actually, let's start from verse 1 of chapter 10. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. And his face was like the sun, and his feet like the pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. and cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. This is what I wanted you to see. Verse 5, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are on it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Wow. Is God the author and the finisher, not only of our faith, but of time, of all the kingdoms that are there? Wow. Are these ones that stood above the river angels? Are they? I believe that they are. But that gives you a little bit more picture, maybe, of the completeness of the prophetic picture, if you will. Sometimes symbolism is tough. Wow. That's why Daniel was so perplexed so much. What does this stuff mean? He was troubled. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. We don't have time to go through the book of Daniel and see how many times the time of the end is referred to. But we also know that when the disciples asked Jesus when he was coming back, he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in his own authority. It should be good enough for you, but you wait upon me. I'm glad that we don't know, to be honest with you. I'm lazy. You know, the church is lazy. Let's put it to you. I believe that the church as a whole is lazy. Thank God there's those that are out there that understand the urgency of these times. Can you imagine if we knew the time of his coming? We're naturally lazy people, and we would tend to think, well, you know, it's not, I'm going to be here for another year or whatever. We can relax for a little bit. I'm a very lazy person. I thank God that I don't know. You know, he tells me what I know. He tells me what I need to know. And that's it. And that's good enough for me. You know, it's like when the proverb said, feed me with the food convenient for me. You know, lest I be full and deny you. Say, hey, who's the Lord? Basically by saying I'm full and I'm rich and I go my own way and I forget God. Or unless I am famished, and I steal and I profane his name. But you feed me with the food that's convenient for me, that what I need. And I love the fact that I think the more we can content with God, the more we realize the joy that is laid up for us. So in verse 9 he says, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, verse 10, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You know, one commentator I was looking at today, I can't remember who it was basically saying this is a commentary of the times that we live. You know, the wicked are going to go on wickedly. It says at the end of the book of Revelation, they're going to be wicked still. They're going to be vile still, but the ones that are seeking holiness and they are purified and they're seeking to understand, they will understand. Look at verse 11. Wow. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away. See, we know that Daniel is, in the context, talking about the end times. He goes right in to talking about that time of the 70th week. Remember back in chapter 9, we talked about that. It was a great time. How do we know what time Jesus rode into Jerusalem? Daniel spells it out. How do we know when the end of Messiah was cut off? Not 69 weeks, Daniel tells us. But there's a 70th week, and there's a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. It's called the church age. And that was the, so to speak, I believe, a key peak that the prophet saw one peak, and then he saw another peak, but there was that valley in there, you know? And yet we have this 1 week of years left, 7 years. And that's what Daniel's chiefly occupied with here at the end of his book. So he says in verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, you know, Hosea prophesies about the time that this time that the land of Israel, the people of Israel have gone many, many days without an ephod and a priest. But yet there will come a day, and it's coming very soon because they're gearing up for it now, that this is going to be to where they will start their sacrifices again, the daily sacrifices. And the abomination of desolation is set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and you shall rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Now, you know, there's different times, different time periods where we're going, wait a minute. Verse 11 says 1,290 days. We get verse 12 that says 1,335 days. I have a couple of, I searched for this too, and I found that William MacDonald has an excellent short possible explanation for both. In verse 11, he says, perhaps the abomination of desolation will be set up in the temple of Jerusalem 30 days before the great tribulation begins. This would explain the 1,290 days here. And then in verse 12, it says, blessed is he who waits and comes to 1,335 days. He says, as for the 1,335 days, this has been explained as taking us past the coming of Christ and the judgment of his foes to the beginning of his reign. Leon Wood, a great commentator, especially in the book of Daniel, wrote this. He says, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Verse 12. He says, in the light of this strong statement, it is apparent that whatever will happen or begin on the 1,335th day is both good and desirable. So, you know, it's, you can, within that time frame period, you can come to logical, viable explanations of what might, you know, be as far as what might be between these days and whatever. But again, if you want these notes, you can get them. But these are, this is the most condensed, best explanations that I could find for that. We don't want to be confused. God is not the author of confusion. He's not trying to throw us off. But I believe that the verses 11 and 12, because verse 12 said, blessed is he who waits. I love what Leon Wood said again. He said, in light of the strong statement, it is apparent that whatever will happen or begin on the 1,335th day is both good and desirable. And then we have, but you go your way, verse 13, until the end. But you is Daniel. For you shall rest and will rise to your inheritance in the end of days. You know, Daniel is here resting with the resurrected Old Testament saints, and they will rise to your inheritance in the end of days. His inheritance is the true kingdom. Not the Babylonian kingdom, not the Medo-Persian kingdom, not the Grecian period kingdom, not the revised Roman Empire kingdom, but the true kingdom of his Lord God Almighty. What a wonderful thing to him to be resurrected to that life, to enter into and sit and deal with the kingdom of his God. I get goosebumps thinking about that. I love the language here, but you. Go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. That is intimate language. Your inheritance, Daniel. Is it worth being ridiculed here? Is it worth being pure here? Is it worth being a goody two-shoes here? Is it worth denying wickedness here? Yes! We have an inheritance. Paul talks about that so many times through his epistles, especially in the book of Ephesians. We have an inheritance. We not only have an inheritance, we at the church are Christ's inheritance. It's worth being set apart. It's worth it. You know, rebellion and wickedness and sin and lukewarmness, God said he's going to spew it out of his mouth. The Lord is looking for men and women that are true when they come to him. And they're gonna sit down with him, and they're gonna be served by him in the kingdom. They're gonna be loved by him, they're gonna be taken care of him. I know that Isaiah must have marveled when he wrote that. Let me turn to it real quick. You don't have to, but it's one of the greatest. You want to know how intimate? How intimate Jesus is with his people. He says that he is going to carry them. This is in, by the way, Isaiah 40, if you want to go there. After he says in that great verse, the grass withers, but the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. If you're there, Isaiah 40, look at verse 11. He says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span, and it goes on. The greatness and the wonderfulness of God who created everything. And yet Jesus is pictured as this wonderful shepherd that's going to tenderly carry his people and care for them. And Daniel was a solid piece of iron, if you will, in this not only Babylonian but Medo-Persian kingdom, which was a little bit fiercer as far as they say than the Babylonian captivity, or I should say kingdom. Then, of course, you have the fierceness of the Grecian kingdom. Then you have the, when you look at the time of Christ and the Roman rule there, they were expecting a Messiah that would come and set up his kingdom and relieve them of Roman oppression. And yeah, we see a lowly Savior that told Peter, let me tell you something. Are the kings of the earth exempt from paying taxes? Yes, Lord. But that, so that they might not be offended, we must pay it too. So why don't you go down to the shore there, cast in a hook, and the first fish that you catch, open the mouth, get that drachma out, pay it for you and I. See, this is not the Messiah they were looking for. This is one that came in lowly and meek. They wanted one that would come in on a steed and get all oppression. That's coming later. See? And apart from the book of Daniel, that coming later is kind of fuzzy. We don't know the times or the seasons, but we do when we start opening these prophets. We start thinking, wow, this is unfolding right before our very eyes. And you know that there's people that are going to try to understand, and they're going to try to look, and there's been no avail. You know, they trampled on the word of God so much they've been looking at the end time, according to Amos, in chapter 8, verse 12, that they're not going to be able to find the word of God. This is it right here. You need to get back to the word and start looking at these things. My conclusion is this. I read some of it last week, but I love it. So if you heard it, just please bear with me. I just simply wrote this about the conclusion of our study here. The book of Daniel shows the absolute rule of the Most High God over the realm of mankind. That is the book of Daniel. Modern day events come to light when we see them through the book of Daniel. The nation of Israel must be in their homeland before the final week of the 70 weeks prophecy to run their course. This, of course, happened May 14, 1948. Past prophecy, as we've talked about many times, has been fulfilled to the exact detail, which guarantees the exact fulfillment in the future. That's exciting to me. If you don't know the prophets, you can't get excited about what's going to be fulfilled literally in the future. Literally. It was fulfilled literally back then. It's going to be fulfilled literally now. You know, every world leader should read the book of Daniel. It clearly explains in explicit details the rise and fall of world empires. Again, to really understand the book of Daniel is the gateway to understanding the Revelation, as Daniel is the most quoted book in Revelation. My prayer is that the study that we've gone through in this book will just whet your appetite for the rest of the Word of God. And I can't wait till next week. We will start in the book of Hosea, and we're going to go all the way through the minor prophets till Malachi. And I think that we're going to see that God is serious about His Word. And I love the fact that, again, that one prophet picks up his pen. Some were contemporaries, most of them weren't. Some of them were, but most of them didn't know each other. Amos, for example, we all know Amos. I was talking to Mike a few weeks ago. He was reading Amos, I believe. What was he? He was a farmer. You know, these were not big PhDs people. These were people that God chose to have a prophetic voice in the Old Testament of His Word. And it's exciting. It's being fulfilled today. Mike, you want to pray?
Father in heaven, we revere you, not as much as we should, Lord, but we see that you know the beginning from the end, mm-hmm. and you laid it out for us. You say to seek you and to ask, and we seek more insight and more understanding into what you've concealed in these. But Lord, now they've fallen on us, on whom the end of the age has come, mm-hmm. Lord. So we desire you to unfold it and open it. We want to see it literally come about as it will, Lord. Help to purify us as we walk before you, Lord, through giving heed to your word. And help us not to be frightened on what's coming, Lord, but to be bold and take our courage in you. You are the good shepherd, and you will provide and you will take care of us. So thank you for your word. Thank you for the study tonight and the beautiful day that we've had. Yes. Amen. Amen.
Right to that fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week, and he speaks of the Antichrist and what he's going to do. Exactly what we have here. 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, when the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord will consume him with the brightness of his coming. This is the one he says that, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and that man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed, the son of perdition, who poses and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God. That is the ultimate arrogancy. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name and you reject me, but one's going to come in his own name and you'll receive him. And Paul says, he's going to sit in this temple saying, I'm God. And then he says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And that now you know what is restraining, that he might be revealed in his own time, the appointed time. See, Jesus came in at an appointed time. You know, we see that in Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Micah 5, 2, you know, out of Bethlehem, Judea will come forth one. He came at an appointed time. The Antichrist is also coming at an appointed time, God's appointed time. And he says, you know what's restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only now he restrains will be do so until he is taken out of the way. And then, those are two very important words in this passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Hey, listen, folks, Scripture is very, very emphatic on when this man is going to come. We don't know the day nor the hour, but we know the times. And Jesus said, when you see these things start to happen, look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. I'm not going to make it, am I? This one is going to come. Verse 37, he's going to say, I'm God. He says in verse 38, but in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. And I'll end in verse 39. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortress with the foreign god. He shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. Let's read the next few verses and I'll end. For the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, just like our friend entered the glorious land on his way back, just like Antiochus entered back into the land. And that's when he's going to do great harm to the people of God. You know, if you really look at the scripture, some people think, and I think it's interesting, you know, you read Ezekiel 38 and 39 in here, okay? He's going down, he's going into Egypt, he's passing through the Ezekiel 38 and 39, that war of Gog and Magog, that north coming down and attacking Israel, you know? And we see that, it, a lot of people place that within the tribulation, a lot of people place it before. I kind of happened to place that just a little bit before. And then the Antichrist comes back and he takes care of that and gains security, if you will, for the land of Israel. That's just my interpretation of that. Could be or could not be. But it does follow exactly of this man that we see, this Antichrist from the 8th chapter of Daniel, how he came back to the land. And he shall return. Look at verse 41. Enter the glorious land, and many countries he shall overthrow, or shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasuries of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt. The Libyans, the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. And then we get into the 12th chapter of the Great Tribulation. Interesting, isn't it? Now, the Bible says that this man of great military exploits will be even down into Egypt, gaining not only exploits, but by cunning, by I think it'll be political as well, personally. And then all of a sudden he hears of this news of the north. Look at verse 44. And it troubles him. Therefore he goes out with a great fury to destroy and annihilate many. What better way to secure, falsely, if you will, a security blanket, if you will, around Israel. You know, now we see Russia in line with Iran, you know, allies with Iran and so forth. It's just something for you to think about. I just think it's really interesting how this pattern has been followed before. Exactly before. We know for sure down to the very day that 69 weeks are over with. I will say this next week, and I'll close with this. Only 15 minutes late. I'll just read this conclusion that I'd written out for the last part of this book. I just simply said that the book of Daniel shows the absolute rule of the Most High God over the realm of mankind. The absolute rule. Modern day events come to light, even when we see them through the book of Daniel. The nation of Israel must be in their homeland. That's what excites me. They must be in their homeland before this final week of the 70 weeks prophecy to run their course. And of course, this happened, like I said before, May 14th, 1948. And I'll end with this. Past prophecy has been fulfilled to the exact detail, which guarantees the exact fulfillment in the future. Is Israel in their land? Yes. Are they there to stay? I think all the wars that they have fought and the insurmountable odds and they won, God is showing, yes, they are there to stay. They are not going anywhere. Nobody is going to be able to annihilate them. Nobody is able going to push them in the Mediterranean. Nobody is going to be able to resist God's hand. And that's what's going to infuriate the Antichrist. And so he's going to set up this false treaty. And he's going to allow them to do what they want. And he's going to think, oh, I got them in the palm of my hands. They're putty in my hands. Until he does something that God prophesied and God had a type done years and years and years before. He's going to go up in the temple and he's going to say, now you're going to worship me. Your God is impotent. You're going to worship me now. And he just went into the end of his rope. And that's when God said, that is it. And the end of the Gentile rule in history as we know it will come crashing to an end. Can we pray, please?
Thank you, God, in heaven for the teaching that we have. Freedom in our country to worship in spirit and in truth, to have the truth talk to us. We thank you for those who teach us. We thank you for all this teaching on prophecy as an encouragement that leads us to the hope